So let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. We're going to finish this chapter, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to begin with verse 11. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that what excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. And that's what we're asking for this morning. As we open your word, we study your word, that you would lead us to the truth of what your word tells us. And Lord, that you know, I love the way that your word works in our lives, and we appreciate it because you speak to each heart. You know where we're at. You know what we need separately, individually, and even corporately. So as we open your word this morning, Father, you will work. We know that. And Lord, that we would have within us your Holy Spirit that would lead us not just to the truth, but then to whether it be repentance or obedience or just a deeper love for you. That's what we pray for this morning as we study. So thank you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your grace now as you fill us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you've been with us, you know that we've been, as we do, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and it's led us to this portion of Scripture. I personally like teaching. I think we appreciate the chapter by chapter, verse by verse, don't we? Because that way, you know, he doesn't fail to declare us the entire counsel of God as we do so. And people ask me, well, what about you? I say, well, I like it because I don't have to make anything up. You know, as we get to it, this is what we get to. And so there's going to be perhaps some hard things that'll be said this morning. Maybe not. Maybe it'll be, you know, for you. Okay, well, you're there. But as we look at this, just open your heart to what the Lord may have for you this morning. So in our last study, Paul concluded, you know, almost, I think he's almost this two-chapter section that we've looked at so far. And it's, you know, he's boasting about his greatest boast, I guess you would say. That's what he shared, what his greatest boast is. And it wasn't his vision of paradise, although we looked at that. But what was it? It was that thorn that he had in his flesh. That's what he was boasting in his infirmities. You know, that the messenger of Satan that was sent and that to afflict and to buffet him physically, that Paul saw, I think, was his greatest area of boasting in his affliction, because that he knew that God's grace was upon him. And it wasn't the affliction itself, but it was how God, with, you know, through his grace, was transforming him because of this affliction, this thorn. And so he learned what appeared to be weakness to many, and he experienced it as well, was actually God's strength now being manifest in and through him. And so in that affliction, God taught him that his grace was sufficient for him. And it was more than enough then to see him through any difficulty that he may have in his life. Did you experience that? God's grace when you're going through it? You know, you look back, and he never wastes those experiences, does he? You know, those thorns in his flesh, in our flesh, whether it be physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever it is, he takes those things and he says, I'm right there with you. I got you. And that's his grace, isn't it? Don't you appreciate that about God? You know, for Paul, it altered his entire perspective on life and what God was doing in his life. Rather than seeing this affliction as something to avoid at all costs, he said, okay, it is what it is, you know, and it's going to hurt how it hurts, and yet in that, God, your grace is sufficient. And he understood that, it's when we're at our weakest points that God proves himself strong every time on our behalf. And then it's up for us, that grace, do you resist God's grace when we're at those low, or do you embrace it? And then you boast in it. Not, the infirmity, but in God's goodness and his grace as he pours himself in and through us, in and through you. And so as Paul closes this chapter, we're going to look, kind of a two-part summary, so to speak. Summarizes the section on boasting, why and all of that, why he boasted and what that was all about. He's going to finish that up, why he even bothered to boast. I saw it as really foolishness. And then he's going to summarize for us, and we're going to look at that somewhat in depth this morning, pertaining to, this encapsulating, if you will, of what ministry really is. He's going to bring that to a head, so to speak. And he's been showing us the model, as we've looked at this, the model for ministry, motivations for ministry, the methods for ministry through which, true Christian ministry is to be done. And he's going to finish that up a little bit this morning. But in short, what he's telling us as we've looked at this and what he's going to reiterate very deeply this morning is that, giving of ourselves. That's what ministry is all about. Giving of ourselves for the sake of others, for the benefit, for the edification of others. And so the Corinthian society, what was that all about? Really, not unlike today. It was completely self-absorbed, self-centered. And everything revolved around them individually. Pretty much it's all about me, and to a lesser degree, you. That was the way it was in Corinth. And so because of that, a person could indulge themselves in anything that they wanted to indulge themselves. And if you came against what they were indulging themselves in, then you were the person that was wrong. Does that sound familiar? In the society in which we live? Good was traded for evil and evil for good. And so the majority of the problems in Corinth, again, centered around one thing, and that was selfishness or and even pride, and we talked about that somewhat, but that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is what? It's selfless. It's selflessness. It's being others-focused. It's serving people. So as we serve the Lord, ministering to them, the grace and the love of Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, that's what Jesus said. That I'm the way and that I'm the truth and that I am the life. And that's what we minister now to people. It's all about Jesus. And Paul summed it up this way in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound, what? To the glory of God. And so we should be very concerned this morning about the direction that people's perception of the church is going today. And how do people see a church? Why are you here, even? I mean, people see church as a place that they go. You go. Why? I was raised here in Oklahoma. You go to church. Why? Because that's what you do. I didn't understand, really, why. Why am I even here? We're to worship the Lord, of course, and minister to people. But, we'll look at that, like I said. But a lot of people see church. They go. They sing a few songs. They, put a little money in the offering box or whatever it is. And they hear a good or maybe a not-so-good sermon or a teaching. And, they fellowship a bit. And they might have a little bit of a potluck, and psh, out the door they go. They got their boost. They got their shot. They see the place where, when they go there, the professionals, they minister to them, and they do their job. Well, you're the pastor. You do your job. Receive their spiritual booster, like I said, for the week, and psh, out the door they go. But really, then they show up, and it's where they go for themselves. That's how I think a lot of people view church. I'm not saying that's about you. At all, don't get me wrong. If the Holy Spirit does that for you, then that's what he does for you. But you know, seen, I think, today as a place that they go for what they need, or that, you know, that perceived need. They feel, in other words, what they need. And it's been reinforced. You know, of course, some of us have seen, you know, that seeker-sensitive thing where they go and they get their perceived needs met. And so this is not what the scriptures teach us or tell us what church is, however. It's not so much a place. It's not so much the building. It's not what church is. It's where we go. Don't get me wrong. It's where we go. It's where we meet. And it's a good place. But the church is about the people. It really is about where we go and we're ministered to by Christ. You know, is it Christ-centered, in other words? Is that why you're here? Did you come here to meet with Jesus? Fellowship with each other and everything, you know, there's a springboard for that, so to speak, because I came here to meet with Jesus and he came here to meet with you. You know, every individual believer is a part and an integral part of the body. And so, you know, of course, you need to do our part. Everyone needs to do their part to have a healthy body. You know, I love body life, you know, ministering one to another. And while the church should indeed, you know, edify believers, it's not primarily for personal benefit. You know, rather you come and it's to be equipped, you know, to equip them that they can do the work of the ministry, as you see in Ephesians chapter 4. So it's not so much, you know, coming to church is not so much about bringing people in to be ministered to as so much as it's about sending people out as ministers to others. In other words, your sphere of influence. You know, out into your families to minister the love of Jesus, you know, into your neighborhoods to minister the love of Jesus, into your workplace or your schools where Jesus is sorely needed today. In other words, ministry is all about, church is all about giving yourself away. Do you see it that way? Like I said, why are you here? Why did you come this morning? And don't get me wrong, it needs to be a place of so much, maybe it's a hospital, maybe you need to come. I just need to be ministered to. I need to be strengthened. And so that's where the body steps in and says, and we can do that because that's what Jesus does. Now, I think what there is, there's a lack of people willing to stand up today and to commit and say, you know what, I'm going to do that. I'm going to serve in that capacity, and then I'm going to follow through with what I say. I'm not saying, you know, that's, like I said, to make anyone here feel bad or less than, you know, a true believer in Christ, because, you know, maybe you're not serving, and I get that, new or whatever it may be, but it's a heavy concern on my heart. It's a heavy concern, I think, on the Lord's heart, too. You know, we all need to take a hard look at ourselves this morning and to see then what our relationship, you know, with Christ is and where our walk, you know, where's my walk headed, whether or not then, you know, am I even being available to the Lord? Am I willing to be used by the Lord and for the Lord, for the sake of others? You know, when we get to heaven, those that are in Christ Jesus, when we get to heaven, you know, we're not going to have to answer for our sins. Praise God. That's already been taken care of if you've surrendered your life to Christ. Those have been wiped away at Calvary. Your sins have been removed. So that's not what we're going to answer to. Now, we're going to have the question asked, I think, maybe not, but perhaps, well, what did you do with the name of my son? What did you do with my son? You're saved, in other words, great, but then what? What did you do? How did you respond? You know, how have you used your gifts and your talents then to serve the Lord, to bless people and to make him known to others? How'd you do with that? You know, as he poured his grace into your life, then, you know, have you then in turn poured it out to others so that he could continually refill and refresh you, yes, but then them as well? You know, see, ministry, you know, we walk away from ministry and, okay, we get tired, yes, but are you energized when you serve others, or is it a drain? You ever thought about that? Man, it's a drag. I got to go over there and pray for those people. Don't go, right? Versus, I get to go do this because they need Jesus. They need to be strengthened. They need to be healthy again in their walk, and I get to serve them in that way. Or I get to go serve in the children's ministry. Why is it always the kids' ministry? You know, but it is. It is what it is. Anyway, a lot of opportunities to minister, don't get me wrong, and edify and you know, others, and to be blessed by, like I said, even more opportunities than you could ever imagine, even with our group. And so I think we need to remember that Jesus said it's more blessed, what, to give than to receive. So he's going to talk about this boasting. You know, notice verse 11. I've become a fool, he said, in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing, he says. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you, with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me, he says, for this wrong. So let's break that down. You know, he reiterates then his feelings, if you will, you know, that his boasting has been an exercise in foolishness. Boasting in himself. He thought that was foolish. You know, 10 times in chapter 11, Paul said that. He said that it's foolishness, that it's folly. And he was being a fool now in boasting, but they had compelled him by their actions. You know, these false teachers had come in. And he Paul understood his calling. In other words, you know, he came to preach Jesus and Christ. He came to see people saved, you know, and to follow him and to see other people follow Jesus as well. And that's what our calling is, you know, to preach Jesus. The sooner we get to Jesus in our conversations with the unsaved, the sooner they get saved, because it's by no other name, what, that people are saved. And he's the only one that can do that, right? Forgive our sins. Aren't you glad that he's forgiven your sins? You know, he's the only one that can bring people into the presence of heaven, in other words. No man, no organization, we can't do that. It's only by the name of Jesus. And so when we promote anything but Jesus, and it can even be an exhibition of pride, you know, if we're not promoting him, so to speak. And Paul said it's a waste of time, even if we, you know, promote ourselves, boast in ourselves. It's a distraction. And those distractions are something that Satan really wants to get us to do. You know, he would love no more for us to become anything other than Christ-centered. And so Paul says, okay, fine. He says, I've become a fool in boasting. He said, You wanted me to talk about myself? He said, I did. I talked about myself. But what did he boast in? He boasted it in his infirmity. So he says, why did he boast? He said, because they compelled him. They forced him to do this. In other words, this was his mindset. And so how was that? You know, by receiving and believing the boasting of these Judaizers that had come in, these false teachers, and they came in, blowing their own horns, you know, touting themselves, and all of that, telling how great they were, and what super apostles. Matter of fact, Paul used that term, super apostles, kind of in a mocking way towards them. And he says, you believed what they were telling you when they were, and so because of you, what you believed in them, they were beginning to draw you astray, and so he said, forced me to boast. But I boasted in the infirmities of God. You know, one thing I would say is we need to be careful. When people, you've met those, they continually talk about themselves. Their favorite topic you get together with them is what? Me. And to a lesser degree, you, like I said. And we just have to be careful with that ourselves, not to do that. You know, so that's what they did. Instead, Paul says that our love is what, you know, our love for Christ, that should be preeminent. His love and his care for others. In other words, that was Paul's motive, his love for Jesus and his care for people. And those false teachers, their walk didn't match with that at all, and certainly not the words of Jesus Christ whom they claimed to represent. So there was this dichotomy that was taking place. And so because they were boasting themselves and showing themselves to be great, they started following their personalities of the pastor, in other words. What happened is they couldn't see through these facades of these false teachers. And so we looked at this. They welcomed this demanding control that they held over them. And they relished in the abuses of these false teachers. They loved that, the control that they brought. They enjoyed allowing them to take from them. You know, they gave freely, but these guys came in and they abused that power, so to speak. You know, they even got struck. Remember, we looked at that. They even liked being struck in the face by these guys. That was one of the things that they could do. If they got off course, they could come up and they could slap. Could you imagine being in a counseling session with a pastor? Bam! He reaches across the table and smacks you on the face. How long would you stay in that church? Right? We'd have some problem. Rightfully so. But they got blessed by that. They liked that. And so they couldn't see that they were, you know, that all they were talking about, not giving, not serving, and all that, you know, they were getting blessed and they were not being a blessing, in other words, these ministers. And add to that, the Corinthians, they didn't stand up for Paul. They weren't standing up for him, their spiritual father. And I think that was probably one of the greatest hurts that Paul experienced from these believers. You know, these Corinthians, they knew him. He was their father figure, like I said, in the faith. You know, serving them, ministering to them, teaching them, you know, giving his all for them. And then, like these guys slapping them in the face, it was even greater. It struck him to the core. Yet when these false teachers brought their allegations against Paul, rather than defending him, their spiritual father, you know, they believed these false teachers. They believed what they were saying against Paul. And some of these guys even joined in with these false teachers with that. And so Paul came and he compares himself, so to speak, in his ministry against these Judaizers by citing the Corinthians, you know, his own experience with them. And so if you notice here, he talks about these most eminent apostles there in verse 11. And it's a reference again to these false teachers whom Paul, he sarcastically at some point, he called them super apostles. And even though they consider Paul nothing, nothing in comparison to their own credentials and their own backgrounds, then God, you know, God had used Paul in a powerful way in the church there at Corinth, a mighty way. His work in Corinth had been attended by, as we read here, signs and wonders and mighty deeds, you know, miracles. But, you know, Paul didn't point to that. You know, the believers, they'd been greatly privileged by seeing the power of God working through Paul. And they should have been commending him, or certainly Christ in and through him. You know, they should be commending him. You know, they should be standing against these false teachers because of what, you know, Paul had and recognized his sacrifice for them. And so Paul says, you know, I'm not behind these guys. In other words, I'm not lower. I'm not less than these guys, these so-called super apostles in any way. So what he's saying there, he's not saying that he's better than by any means. He's saying that he isn't less than them in any way. In chapter 10, you know, back there, he said that he had already mentioned the foolishness of measuring people against people, but he's just simply stating this fact. I'm not less than these guys. And they knew this. They knew this well. But they didn't stand up for him. I think Paul had a very realistic view of himself in all of this, personally. And all these wonderful things happened, you know, and he's saying, all these wonderful things happened in my ministry. And you saw all these powerful things. But he said, in all of that, he said, I'm nothing. You might have witnessed all this greatness, so to speak, but the reality is, he says, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. He knew that he was nothing more than an instrument, in other words. You know, he knew that he was a tool in the hand of God. He said he knew that he was nothing more than an earthen vessel being used by God, molded and shaped and in all of that, but then being used, you know, for the edification of the body. He knew that God was working in and through him, that it was all God's plan, all God's design, and all that God was doing, you know, saving and changing and blessing the people. And he was just merely the tool being used by that. He said, so I'm nothing. Remember, he's just boasting in Christ. I think it teaches us that, you know, the degree of greatness in the kingdom of God, get this, the degree of greatness in the kingdom of God is measured in how much we're surrendered to him, in him. Apart from him, you know, we can do nothing, really, of any significance in the kingdom. But with him, we're told what? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God, what? Who gives the increase. You know, all the good, you know, wrought through our lives is never because of us. You know, if we're following Christ, we're nothing. Everything, any good from my life, any good from your life, is because of Christ. We're nobodies proclaiming the somebody. Not only, I think he had this realistic view of himself, but certainly a realistic view of ministry. Notice verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished. We read this among you with all perseverance. Keep that in mind. In signs and wonders and mighty. You know, signs, what is that? It's the signs came and they authenticated the message, the gospel message, and wonders, you know, as those things occurred, they evoked this awe, you know, pointed, you know, to Christ. And so it got their attention, so to speak. And these mighty works, what is that? It's manifesting the divine power of God. And certainly Paul was used for that, you know, by God. You know, he did all of this as he preached, though. He preached Christ crucified. In other words, that was the main deal. He preached Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And so although these miraculous signs and wonders and the works and all of that, they flowed through Paul, he didn't boast about them. He didn't focus on them the way that these false teachers had been doing. And why? Because he knew, I think Paul knew, that miracles do not produce faith. They don't. Faith comes what? Only by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where faith comes from. And so although Paul's ministry among them involved these signs and wonders and mighty deeds, that was never the foundation of his ministry. You ever been to those places? That's the whole thing, right? Or that, you know, certainly a focus in the ministry. Signs and wonders and, you know, mighty works of God, the power of God, you know, and all that. Not that you, don't get me wrong, there are times for that, but that's not the focus, and it certainly wasn't the focus for Paul. You know, the truth of his ministry was what? He knew that. It was to be based on what they saw in his life and heard from his mouth, and the only thing he didn't do, what? Was to take from them. He didn't take from them. Everything he did was all about Christ. He surrendered himself to the Lord, and he sacrificed for them. He said, "I never took anything from you in the process." But I mentioned this word perseverance there. Notice he said where he adds this perseverance to the characteristics of his ministry. So Paul told him this perseverance. He said, "And with all of that," he said, "you should have been commending me, but instead you were right along with them." He said, "But that's all right." He said, "I'm in this for the long haul anyway." He was there. He said, "I'm going to stick with it. And I'm going to stick with you regardless. I'm going to be there to deal with the difficulties. I'm going to be there to deal even with the difficult people." What? Also that they could grow in Christ. Now, at the first hint of trouble, the first sign of, you know, the diminishing benefit to them, the false teachers, they're just down the road. They're just out the door. All in order to seek and to exploit someone else. That's what these guys did. But Paul, no, not him. You know, his love for them constrained them, constrained him. It compelled him not to give up because he loved them so deeply. Even though it would have been easier for him to move on, it would have been simple. I don't know that I could have done what Paul did, for sure. And so I wonder, you know, even if Paul was ever tempted at any time to leave these Corinthians and focus on ministry in some other place, some other time. "I'm going to go someplace where they love me and they care for me." Could only imagine. And so instead, what does he do? He asks for forgiveness. He said, "Forgive me in this matter." Now, okay, he's being a bit sarcastic. If you notice there, he says in verse 13, "Forgive me for this wrong," he writes. What's he asking here? He's saying, "Forgive me for working to support myself so that I would not be a financial burden to you." He said, "I'm sorry for that." He said, "Forgive me for attempting to do good to you. Forgive me for my selfless sacrifice," in other words. Again, he's being a bit sarcastic, without a doubt. But Paul's emotions, you know, we know this is a very emotional letter all the way through. We've talked about that. And so his emotions were on the surface. He felt this very deeply as these people came against him. Again, remember the false teachers, they demanded support because they said their ministry was such a higher caliber than Paul's. And so they demanded the support and it deserved compensation. And so Paul said, "Nope, not me." He didn't do that. And the reason Paul didn't take anything from them is because he knew that his teaching and his ministry, what, would be worth nothing. That they would even, you know, entertain such an idea about him, it hurt him deeply. And to the core, as a matter of fact, I think. Because he was their spiritual father. And so he said, "The only valid accusation that you have against me was that I refused to receive wages from you." He said, "That's it." That's what, you know, why he didn't want to be a burden to people. That's why he did that. Look with me at verse 14. "Now for the third time I am ready to come to you," says, "and I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours, but you," keep that in mind. "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." know, Paul was more interested in the people than the program. He wasn't interested, you know, I should say he was interested, deeply interested in their hearts. That's what he was interested in. I want your heart, he said. Just like Jesus, he wants our heart. And he wanted to see them growing. He wanted to see them flourishing in the things of God in Christ Jesus. And that way, you know, by the way, that's the heart of Jesus, isn't it? He wants our heart. Like, and I think it should be the heart of every church. People come in, that they seek you as they seek Jesus. That, you know, Jesus said, I came to seek, and he said, I came to save the lost. And that should be our heart because that's Jesus' heart. He's interested in you. He's not interested in your pain. I mean, if Christ wanted that, he could take that anyway, right? No problem, I got that. He gives us all that we have. He's not trying to get something from you. Paul wasn't trying to get something from them. His heart is to see that you discover that when you're in him and, you know, and give him ourselves to him, that then we bless others. You know, life in Christ. You know, service is an added blessing in another way. That's what he wants. So like I said, when you came in this morning, what were you looking for? Why are you here? Jesus called you here to work in your heart this morning. He's interested in you. Not because he needs us, because he knows we need him. You know, so the heart of these false teachers, quite opposite, you know, they saw people as a means to an end. That's what they saw. They wanted to use them to promote their agendas and to see what they could get from them. And so that wasn't Paul's style. It wasn't his heart. You know, this is why he didn't take anything from them while he ministered there. I just want to see you grow in Christ. And so he proceeds to give this very interesting little thing here where he talks about the children not to lay up for the parents. What a pretty good illustration, I think, that he gave. Because we, you know, consider this. You know, Paul gave himself in selfless love because he's the parent and they're the children. He led them to Christ. And so he said it was his responsibility as a parent to provide for the children, not to expect the children, you know, while they are yet children, to support their parents. Although, wouldn't that be nice, right? But that's not God's economy of things. You know, a parent's desire is to provide for the welfare of their children, isn't it? We want to see our kids grow, right? We're interested in the future of our children because God made it that way. And one of the greatest marks of a true servant of Christ, you know, a true apostle, is that he gives of himself or herself without restraint to those that he or she is ministering to. And so with that, we don't ask for anything back in return. We don't even expect anything back. You imagine? That's why Paul said, you know, I'm gladly poured out. He said, I'm emptied for you there in verse 15. Even though, you know, it's not appreciated, he said, I'm still going to serve you in that way. And just like Jesus, you know, we're to love unconditionally. You know, we're to give ourselves to others, expecting nothing in return, like I said. And so then what's the normal response of a child to the parents? Boy, you look around today and it's like, wow, I don't even know what the normal response is anymore, do we? Unless we're training up and raising our kids in Christ. But the normal response of a child, the normal response is to love in return. And this is what Paul was telling them. But even if the Corinthians didn't do that, Paul said, you know what? I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to sacrifice for you. I'm still going to lay my life down for you. There's an illustration of this. I read a story of a mother who went down to breakfast one morning and she found a bill from her son laying there on the counter. Can you imagine? But there was a bill there. He'd written on it for, you know, for a reading, mowing the lawn, $2. He'd drying the dishes, $1. Raking the leaves, $3. Cleaning out the garage, $4. In all, you owe me, Mom, $10. So she didn't say anything. All right, he goes off to school. She goes about her work. Boy comes home from school for lunch there at, you know, during the day. And there she had laid a bill out for him on the table. And it said, ironing clothes, nothing. Mending socks, nothing. Cooking your meals, nothing. Bandaging cuts, nothing. Baking and cooking your food, nothing. Signed, Mom. Isn't that a great way? Look at our kids. I'm going to do all this, and I don't expect anything in return. I can only hope. And this is what, you know, that's what an apostle's attitude is. You know, we don't expect, we don't demand anything in return as we serve. And it would be nice. It would be nice if we got something back. Sure. But Paul's not expecting it. So many people serve and they expect something in return. Whether it be an accolade of some kind, whatever. You know, ministry becomes about them, in other words, when that happens. And the fact is, you know, for Paul, he isn't receiving it. But because of that, it's still not going to stop him. You know, that kind of selfless and unqualified love, you know, of man, like I said, of a minister, and that's the mark of a true servant. And so we see here Paul's desire for his ministry, that, you know, that these two verses, I think they're profound, you know, profoundly accurate as far as its summary pertaining to Christian ministry. You know, as we've seen repeatedly, Paul, he refused to take anything, any kind of support from these Corinthians. Though, you know, scripturally, he should have, could have. Acts 18 tells us that he worked daily as a tent maker to support himself, so he would, you know, in other words, so that he'd be free to minister to these people, you know, in the evenings. And we know he did that. I remember serving in the evening, and that young man fell out of a window. That was at night, right? But he came to serve, not to be served. He came to minister to the people, not to be ministered to by them. He came to bless them, not to be blessed by them. And they certainly weren't a blessing to him at this point. He didn't want to be a weight around their necks, he said. He said, I don't want to be a burden to you. So he came and he said, and he didn't take advantage of them. And that happens so often in ministry today. But it should be the desire for anyone who ministers in any capacity, in other words, that when we minister, we come to bless, not to be a burden on God's people. And so ministers, people who minister, you know, when we come, we should make sacrifices for people. And are we willingly, you know, do we willingly do that? Like a parent who sacrifices for their children. You know, sometimes, however, the more you love others, and you know it, the more you love others with God's love, what happens? It just seems like they just, the less they love you. You ever experienced that? The more you pour out, the less you get back in return, so to speak, as far as when it comes to love of others. But no matter, I think, you know, like he says, you gladly go on spending yourself into their lives until what? Until you're spent. Because ministry can wear you out sometimes. See, I think it was Paul's desire, you know, to give, certainly not to take from them. And he was willing to spend. He was willing to be spent for the sake of others, for these Corinthians. And so Paul was willing to give all he had. He has laid down his life for them. He used all of his resources, all that he possessed, including his own life, like I said, you know, for their benefit. And that's what ministry is. I think it's why so many people are not willing to get out and to dive into ministry and to serve in that kind of capacity. Because they know, I've got to give everything I have into this thing. Not for me, but for others. But that's the heart of a true servant, to be willing to expend all that we have, you know, and who we are for the benefit, what? For other people's souls, you know, for their spiritual well-being. How much more difficult, like I said, would it be, you know, if we were treated as Paul was treated? How much more difficult as far as ministry goes? You know, if we give and we give of ourselves only to experience people attacking us, in other words. How long would it be before we gave up and we stopped serving? This gets old, Paul. Yeah, that would have been my mindset, certainly, but it wasn't Paul's. You know, the more Paul loved them, certainly the less that they loved him. You know, Paul gave his most for the Corinthians, but he would probably be the least loved person in all of that body, all of that ministry. I think the lesson you learn pretty quickly in ministry, you pour your energy, your time. You know, I'm not being a whiner here, don't get me wrong, but I've seen it where other people have done this, where they pour into people and their lives, but something happens, you know, something goes, whatever it might be, I don't know, an offense is taken, it's never repaired, whatever, but it's only to have people leave in an angry huff from the church. And then they start talking badly about you, and that happens. But it seems the more one tries sometimes to minister to them, even in that, the more their, you know, their animosity seems to grow. And as humans, it can be very hurtful, be very harmful. But that's what sometimes happens in ministry. And so you stop and you think, well, then what's the option? I'm just going to stop giving. I'm just going to give up on this whole deal. You ever had that mindset? I'm going to stop giving because I'm tired of being hurt in the deal. But we can't do that. We don't have the freedom to do that as a believer. Instead, you know, you think about it, it's worth it, I think, if you knowing that people's souls are worth it, in other words, even if it causes us pain. You know, Paul's going to write later to Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ, you know, the seed of David was raised, David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So he knew it was worth it. And his people's souls were worth it. And we, all people, you know, including me, you know, we're sinful. And we cause hurt to others. But we can't ever get to a point in ministry where we grow so callous towards people and so as not to care for their souls. In other words, to stop loving them. To stop giving. So we have to come to this point where, you know, I harbor no ill will towards that person any longer. Those that I laid my life down for, and though they might be talking badly against me or about me or the ministry or even my family, but we got to get to this point where I don't hold any ill will towards you or hurt. You know, I don't want to see you hurt. Even though you may have hurt us in our ministry, I don't want to see you hurt. So I stop and, you know, we stop. We just honestly pray that whatever, wherever they go, whatever they do, that they're going to be ministered to continue to grow in Christ. Why? Because their souls are more important than their actions or their attitudes towards me. And I think that's what Paul did with his life and his ministry. And if you notice in verse 16, now he gets a little sarcastic again. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those who I sent to you? And he did not. But there's some sarcasm here, I think. You know, his enemies in the church had to concede, you know, okay, so that he was no longer a burden to them by asking for support. But they argued rather that, you know, his self, now what they're saying is that his self-support was nothing more than a deceptive play. In other words, some ploy. You know, some actually believe that Paul was a con man, that the only reason he did this, remember, he came, he was asking for this offering for Jerusalem, to take back to Jerusalem the saints there. And so he came and he didn't work, or he worked, but did not have anything from them. So what he was going to do is he was going to now take this offering, and basically he was going to steal it, whatever they gave. And so that's what they were saying. And of course, none of it was true. You know, he didn't send others. He's having these men come, and he didn't send them to take from them. You know, Titus didn't come and take from them. He wasn't a burden to them either. He said that he had the same mindset. And so Paul's only cunning was that he refused to take any wages so that he might not be a burden on them. And that, you know, so like I said, there's somewhat of a sarcastic approach to this whole thing. And so the fact that they would even think that Paul would steal from them, it hurt him. And so he exposes all of this hollowness or of their accusations here next with some very pointed questions. Notice in verse 17, did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? So he's asking them point blank, did he do this? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? So basically what he's saying, if you're accusing me of this, of stealing, then you would have to accuse the brethren of doing this as well. That's why we are, you know, very careful in our accountability with things here. He says, again, do not think that we excuse ourselves to you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. And so his ministry here, Paul's ministry, and of course the other men too, you know, to these Corinthians, it was one of hard working sacrifice from the very beginning to the end. He spent everything he had for these people, everything. Everything he had for their souls. You know, he was ministering like Christ for the sake of Christ, for the sake of their souls. Everyone he sent there had his same heart. And that's why it's good to have like-minded believers in leadership. And he sought nothing but their spiritual well-being, the edification, like I said. The whole focus was on their edification there in Corinth. In other words, to build them up. He said, that's why we came. He tells them that the focus of ministry, simply put, ministry is all about the people. And that's why we came to love you, to share Christ with you. People are sinners in need of salvation. People are selfish. Anybody here not selfish? People seek their own. People cause harm. People fail. And that's one thing about us and about people. We're going to disappoint each other. But they're the goal of ministry. You're the goal of ministry. You're the focus. Like I said, Christ the focus. But the whole, the whole reason, the whole aim of ministry is to see you edified, for us to grow in Christ. Somebody said once that ministry is good. It would be great, though, if it weren't for the people. I heard that said by a pastor in a pastoral meeting once of a very large church. I love these people, but not really. Some have come to believe that people are the means by which they can fulfill their ministry desires. But people aren't the means, they're the end, like I said, when it comes to ministry. And so Paul, he states that, this means of ministry. He states that all he's done was for their edification, and that all we do then is to build up people, their faith, their love for Christ, their love for each other, their knowledge of Christ. And I hope that that's what we do here. That's what guides us here at Calvary Chapel, Tulsa. In other words, is what we do building you up, building each other up or not? If we have failed to do that, we've missed the point of ministry. We've missed it. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to waste time doing things simply because we can, in other words, or because it makes us feel good, or because someone else does it. We don't want to do that. Everything I hope that we do, it must be done with this goal of building each other up in ministry, building each other up in the things of Christ. You see, Paul understands who he was serving also. Notice there in verse 19, he understood. We speak before God in Christ. And that's an important, everything he does, it may be for the edification of the people, but Paul understands that, the first and the foremost is that we're serving God. And I hope that that's what people see here. I think Paul saw, or he lived his life with this realization, of God's presence, and that one day he's going to stand before him and he's going to be held accountable for the things that God had given him to do. In both Ephesians and Colossians, Paul said that while we may work for man, he said, we serve the Lord. And therefore, he said, we must work diligently. Diligently in whatever we do because we're serving Christ Jesus. It's all about Christ. One person said, the greatest motivation for our lives in ministry is to live and to serve, what? In the presence of God. Do we do that? Do we understand that? I think Paul understood that. He also understood that there's no guarantees in ministry. You may serve properly, continue to give yourself, and always seek benefit and edification of others, but they may not change either. We got to keep that in mind, because people resist the Holy Spirit. But everything Paul did was for their edification. Like I said, he gave everything and all to these Corinthians, to these people, as we read here in verses 20 and 21. His concern, instead of being built up, again, was that they were going to be built up. Notice verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. And he's talking to the church, to the people. And it was a burden to him. And this is a list of sins that were present there in the church at Corinth. And Paul wasn't looking forward to returning so much, I don't think, because he's going to be obligated at this point to confront them for their sin and in their sin. And that's never a pleasant thing to do. Have you ever had to confront someone in sin? That's rough sometimes. And we do so with the thought of hoping that they'll turn to Christ and repent, but sometimes that just doesn't happen, sadly. But we don't give up, right? I think what Paul understood is that sin, even in the church, it never lies dormant. You know, it like leaven, what happens is it grows sometimes if we don't confront it. And so just like leaven, it spreads into the body of Christ. You know, like a root in the ground, it grows and it produces a tree, it produces fruit. You know, this root of bitterness, what happens if it's not confronted? And it causes many to become defiled. And so this very attitude that the church had adopted of Paul, it was sinful. And it wouldn't just increase and spread. He said it would even grow greater problems if it's not confronted. And so for Paul then to have to come and to discipline the church, that's going to have to humble me here. And it's going to hurt. But he said, if we don't do that, you're going to be humbled in the presence of God. And it's going to hurt you even more. He said, and that's why he's going to mourn. But here's the point. Ministry can often result in pain, humiliation. And to see people continuing their sin, even after they've been taught the truth, it should break my heart. It should break your heart. And so Paul says that when he comes, he's going to have to mourn. He may have to mourn over them, over their continual sin, because he knows the end result if they don't repent. And that's the thing about ministry. It just sometimes it involves heavy hearts, because that's where a true minister carries people, regardless of the age. You know, when tragedy strikes someone in the body of Christ, it's felt, and it should be felt in our heart deeply. That's how the body works. It's how life works. And it's even worth, I think it's worse when it's self-inflicted sin in somebody's life and they don't turn from it. It hurts. And as a minister, you know, minister, we can never adopt a callous attitude, however, people towards those that don't repent. You know, you imagine, you have somebody that you love deeply and you want to see him turn and you look at him, well, it serves them right. They're going to get what they deserve now. I've heard people do, and we can't have that attitude where we have this, well, they're just reaping what they sow. Instead, like Paul, we look at him and you know, people that don't, their hearts don't change and it hurts. Again, people are sinners and people fail. No, you know, nothing that we can do sometimes matters. In other words, we can't change them. Only God can get a hold of a person. God can change them and transform them. And so, you know, the people's repeated failures don't then give us the right to give up on them. We just need to continue on loving them right where they're at. And going to others maybe and saying, you know, just help me pray. Pray for me. Pray for them that I can love them and not turn them away. And so, Paul, as we finish this up, now consider, he founded this church. He loved these people. These people, they refused to defend him against these false accusations that he didn't love them. They preferred the teaching of these false teachers, these men who were using them, the people, for their own glory to make them look good so they could drive the big Mercedes, you know, that kind of thing. And so they attacked his personal life. They even attacked his appearance. We saw that before. And they were known for their many sins and for being unrepentant. Would you care about a congregation like that? Would you be able to love them? Would you still seek to work among a people like that? Well, I think that you would. I would. We would. If we understood the standard of weakness. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not, you know, God's not honored by the reputation or a behavior of a church like Corinth. He's not honored by any, you know, in any way. But as we work among such people, he says that's when you're most like Jesus. He came to this earth to work with us, to this pig pen, didn't he? To pick us up out of it. He loved us even through it. So if you look at it this way, you know, prior to his resurrection, let me ask, would you say that Jesus' work was successful? Was he successful in his work? Well, not if you judge by the world's standard of measure. At the end of 3.5 years of ministry, what did he have to show for it? He had very few followers there at the cross, very few. He didn't have any buildings to meet in. He didn't even own anything except the clothes that were taken from him by the soldiers who gambled over him. Two of his key disciples betrayed him. The rest scattered. They left him that day. The crowd that hailed him as their king called for his crucifixion. They preferred to release a murderer rather than an innocent man. He was crucified as a common criminal. He was hung naked and shamed on a cross outside the city. The passerbys, the men, they spat at him. They insulted him. Was that success? So are these the kind of people that you would work among? He understood that through the weakness of his life and his ministry, that God, and 2,000 some years later, his work continues. And it continues one life. Those that we encounter. Alan Redpath wrote, "I am fearful for so many people who imagine they are serving the Lord when they have given him their voice or their talents or abilities, even their pocketbooks, but have never given themselves to him. Here's the heart of the matter. To get you living with no extraneous motive, no limit to your availability, no exception of reward, is to give yourself completely." And so let me just encourage you. God has given you the words to speak. But I'm a brand new believer. What do you know? That God saved me and he can save you too. He's given you a walk to share with the lives of others. He's given you a work to do of serving. So in those three areas, let me just ask yourself as you leave this morning, do I have ulterior motives? Am I bringing an agenda? Is there a limit to my availability? And then just ask, do I expect a reward for my service? Do I expect a reward to my service prior to God? And so that's where you stop and you measure yourself against weakness. And it's only then when I'm weak that I'm made strong. Examine our hearts today, Lord, because we can't even do that fully. We need you to do that. We ask you to do that. Open our hearts today, Lord, and show me, do I have any ulterior motives in my service to you? Or am I just serving you freely, unconditionally, loving others unconditionally, not expecting anything in return? Show me that, Lord, this morning. Never that anything that I do would ever be because all things belong. It's your church. It's your people. You love them, Lord. You love us more than we could ever. And then, Lord, I like that. Is there any limit to my, what? How have I limited myself to my availability to you? Open my calendar up, Lord. Show me the things on my calendar that keeps me from serving your people. Serving my family, people at work, my sphere of influence. Open up my calendar, Lord. Show me what it looks like. We pray. And then there's nothing, Lord, in return that we don't want anything returned for that. We just want you. Because at the end of the day, Lord, when we're in your presence, we want to hear, "Well done, thy goodness." We just want to say we love you this morning. Thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we can boast in our weakness, which is you, your strength, your goodness, your power, and your might, for others to see your glory. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.